Cheeky. Cheeky. That's an Australian word. That we use, if somebody is making fun of us, we would say that they were being a little bit cheeky. You're being a little bit cheeky with that comment. You're making fun. Are you being too flippant? Your tongue-in-cheek comment was getting a little too close to crossing the line. Okay, and it's often done in fun. Cheeky is kind of fun but naughty. All right? Fun, but, you know, kind of right up to that line. And so I want you to know this word cheeky. I'm telling you this word cheeky so that you can use it, because if you use it with me, then I will really know what you are meaning. As an Aussie, I'm going to understand, okay? Because Aussies can be a little bit too dry, a little bit too insulting with our fun at times. And I have realized that sometimes I have been that way, maybe a little bit even with you. And so you need to sometimes tell me, Stephen, you're being cheeky, okay? Stop being so cheeky. I think there have actually been times I've been too cheeky, particularly when I'm making comparisons, Australia or American comparisons. You've heard them. And I've been too cheeky. And so I want to be careful, and I want to do something different today. So I'm giving you a weapon, all right? I'm giving you a weapon. You should never take cheek from an Australian. There are reasons that you shouldn't take cheek from an Australian, and I'll give you a few reasons. Firstly, don't take cheek from somebody who takes the concentrated yeast extract at the bottom of a beer vat and spreads it on toast and calls it yummy. That's Vegemite. Don't take cheek from somebody who does that. Don't take cheek from somebody who comes from a country where their most famous folk song is basically their unofficial anthem. It's not the official anthem, but the unofficial anthem. And it's about a man who goes and steals a sheep in the outback and gets caught by police and jumps into a pond, drowning himself to commit suicide. Don't take cheek from a country that has that as their favourite song. And that's Waltzing Matilda, if any of you have heard it. And don't take cheek from a country, particularly when we give you a hard time about American politics. Don't take cheek from Australians when we do that. Most of you can name most of the American presidents, if not all of the American presidents, but Australians have trouble naming the first Australian Prime Minister and then none ever after that. Okay? In fact, we don't care about Prime Ministers so much that one of our Prime Ministers went out into the sea to have a swim and nobody was there to watch him, and he got lost and somehow went missing and never ever found again. All right? And Australians don't even talk about it. It's you know, Kennedy is still ringing in the ears of everybody every day, and yet, you know, Harold Holt goes missing and nobody knows. Nobody cares. And that's, don't take cheek from Australians. I'm telling you this because I want you to understand something. I want to be serious, and I'm telling you about cheekiness to tell you that I'm not being cheeky right now. All right? I'm not. I want to be sincere with you for a moment. I love America. And I love Americans. All right? I really do. So when you hear me being cheeky, you've got to put everything into this category. I love America and I love Americans. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us opportunity to minister here. I'm really thankful for the fact that God has done amazing things for my family while we've been here in this wonderful country with wonderful people. I love you. And I'm making sure that you know this in all sincerity this morning, because I need to speak to you about something that is a problem in the American mindset and in the American psyche, and I want to be sincere about it and not just talk as a cheeky Australian. And I want you to really differentiate that, because I am not here talking as a cheeky Australian. I'm being sincere right now, okay? So please hear this. See, in the founding documents, in documents like the Declaration of Independence, it has some statements that Christians can easily subscribe to, right? For instance, all men are created equal. I'm totally there. I agree with that. We don't like ideas of tyranny and despotism. We see them in negative ways, and that document sees it in negative ways. We value life and the safety of humanity. Yes, we do. And we see them as important values under God. And then we might argue about some of the other points that are in the Declaration and the Constitution, right? We might argue about some of those other points. But one standout for me, and I also think in this document, is a statement that I would argue undermines any good sentiments in the document, because it has a naive evaluation of humanity. And that is this, that it is an unalienable right under God for us to pursue happiness. That is a problem statement. And we've got to ask ourselves, what makes mankind happy, especially in their state of being degenerate sinners? If we follow that, I would suggest to you that this is a statement that undermines any of the other statements that value humanity in those documents. There are millions of not just women, men and women together who are undermining any sense of value of life in that declaration by killing millions of unborn babies, because if they have them, they perceive that they won't have a happy life. The pursuit of happiness in the understanding of a depraved human nature is a recipe for disaster. It's completely opposed to what Jesus is telling us today in this beatitude. The world says, you are right when you are pursuing happiness. But Jesus says, you are happy when you are pursuing righteousness. Do you see the difference? Do you hear the difference? It's a massive difference. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If I were to give you the opposite side of that statement, it would sound something like this. Cursed are those who hunger and thirst for their own personal happiness, for they will only create disaster and chaos. And so my hope today is that we find that it is in the pursuit of Christ, in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of his righteousness, that we find ultimate enjoyment and satisfaction in our life. That's what Jesus is saying in this amazing verse today. And I'm only dealing with this one beatitude. I know we did two last week. I'm going to do three, hopefully, next week. But this one, I want to center on it for a little while. This is a really important one. This is the pursuit of your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote extensively about the Sermon on the Mount and particularly the Beatitudes, and of this one, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole Scripture, you can be quite certain that you're a Christian. If it is not, then you'd better examine the foundations again. Pursuing righteousness, brothers and sisters, is of supreme importance to the authentic disciple of Christ. Supreme importance. And it has always been that way. It's not just new in Jesus speaking to his disciples that are gathered around him on the Mount. It has always been that way in the Scriptures. Listen to Psalm chapter 63, verse 1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He said, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Hey, I'm thirsting for you like I'm dehydrated. Or Psalm 17:15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. In righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. They might not be the exact same words as we're reading in the Sermon on the Mount, right? But aren't they the same words? Aren't they the same sentiment that we get all through the Scriptures, that we are to pursue God and his righteousness and love him? A true people of God are known by how they pursue their God and find their complete satisfaction in their God. And that's who we are to be. So let's again break down this amazing statement today as we look at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember, blessedness, the great situation that is given to us from God, your good situation, your blessed situation from God. So let's first ask this, what is righteousness? We really need to narrow this down. Righteousness is really an aspect of God's character, isn't it? He is a righteous God. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, had looked at all of the verses about God's righteousness, and he comes up with this definition. He says, God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of right. God always acts in a right way and is the final standard of being right. He is right. He is the very definition in himself of righteousness. Psalm 19, 8 and 9. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is who God is, and this is what we get from God. And so if we want to see the standard for righteousness, brothers and sisters, we need to look to God. If we want to define righteousness by our own standards, then we're going to come up with a terribly warped view of what righteousness is. And that's why I really wanted to suggest to you that the pursuit, the hungering and thirsting after righteousness today is simply part of the whole pursuit of conforming to the image of Christ, becoming like God, pursuing God. Pursuing God. God is a God of righteousness and justice. And the reason I put those two words together is because in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they are part of the one word group in the Old Testament language and in the New Testament language. Part of the one word group, righteousness and justice, come from that same word group, Old Testament, Hebrew, Tzedek, and New Testament dikaios. And so they're from the one word group. And what it really means is God who is righteous when we have offended that God who has the perfect standard, when we have come against his pure and righteous standard, then he needs to act out of that character of righteousness, and his acting in righteousness is called justice. And he is acting in a just way. So those two words go hand in hand. We see them hand in hand all through the scriptures. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. What about when Abraham was pleading to God? Really? You're going to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah? What if there are 100 people that are okay? What about 50? What about 20? What about 10? And finally he realizes, I've got my answer. God is going to act in a righteous way, and he will do what is right. And you know what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham says, far be it from me to do such a thing, you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or right? Interchangeable words there with the word that is used. Just or right. You will do what is just, and God did exactly what is just with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he will do exactly what is just with this whole world on the final day. He will act out of his righteousness. This is why God's righteousness is perfectly displayed in the justice that is poured out on the cross. God's righteousness is mingled with his mercy and grace and forgiveness when we look at the cross. Because what happens at the cross? At the cross, we see that our sin is taken and put on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus takes on our sin. And in Christ, God still has to deal with sin. And in his righteousness, he brings justice upon his own son by pouring out his wrath upon sin in our place. And that is how it is right next to mercy and grace there, because it is our sin on another, our sin on Jesus that he has taken for us. So that when we put our faith in him, he has taken our sin and then given us his righteousness. It's just absolutely stunning. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has taken our sin on his place, and when we trust him, he's conquered it on our behalf. That is absolutely beautiful. We have to know Jesus. These are very important concepts for us to understand. Because if we're going to consider our pursuit of righteousness, we need to understand how God is a righteous God and how God acts in that righteousness. If we're going to pursue that type of righteousness. And our position as sinners before God's righteousness helps us to understand how we go about pursuing that righteousness and living out that righteousness, because it is not our righteousness, is it? It is God's righteousness. And so how do we do it? We can't do it any other way than do it humbly, because we deserve God's justice. We have been given mercy in the place, haven't we? And that justice has been poured out on Jesus through his substitution. So how can any single one of us be walking around with this type of righteousness that points condemning fingers at every single other person in a condemning way, as if we have the righteousness ourselves? It is righteousness that has been given to us from Christ. It is amazing. And this is where I want to give you a warning. And I've given this warning a couple of times, and every now and again I'm going to give this warning. Be careful who you are listening to, brothers and sisters. Be careful, radio, internet, whatever. Be careful who you are listening to, because this is where this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it cannot be divorced from the other three beatitudes before it. It's not out on its own. As if, oh yes, I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, so I'm going to bring out and I'm going to show this righteousness to everybody in a really condemning way. No, because we are the people who have been poor in spirit. We have seen that there's nothing in us. We have no spiritual currency. We are poverty in spirit, and we need God. We need to reach out to God. We are those who are mourning our sins, and we are those who are meek. So if you are listening to Christian commentators and all they can do is bring down their own righteousness on others in the way that they speak and the way that they condemn others, even other Christians, I'm asking you, maybe stop listening to those people, because it is not blessed are the self-righteous. It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, the needy ones who don't deserve it. And so, I could name those people, by the way, but I continue to resist doing it, and I'll avoid it for now. But it is not blessed are the self-righteous, because we all need to stand before God. We all need to give an account to God. We make it our aim to please Christ, for we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account on that day according to what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. It is only the Christian, it is only the humble, meek, poor in spirit Christian who wants to please Christ by standing before him in the pursuit of that righteousness, because it's not mine. Now, I'm not saying that we don't say anything about sin. Of course we do. But we do care about righteousness all the same. We just don't do it in a condemning, horrible way. We do care about God's righteousness, don't we? The world doesn't care about it. They care about their own definition of what is right and wrong. But we care. We are the opposite. We care and are only happy and blessed when we are living according to God's standard. And this is because we have become a new creation. This is because we have a new heart. This is because we have received a regenerating power in our life through the gospel. It's because he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. And so it starts there. That's called justification. Jesus has given us his righteousness in place of our sin and has justified us before God. But here's my question. Is this actually the type of righteousness that Jesus is speaking about here when he's talking, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Let me tell you, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They are right there with him. All right, they are already, if you are an authentic disciple of Christ, you already have justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are already justified on the basis of Christ's work for us. So it's not necessarily justification that this righteousness is defining, but let me say, without justification, it's impossible. Without first being in Christ, we cannot pursue the right type of righteousness, because it's his righteousness. So we need a work in our life to be done first. I love how Paul does it in the letter to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's where it starts. That's the platform by which any of us can listen to this verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it is only the Christian who truly hungers and thirsts for what they have already been given in Christ. And I believe that Jesus here is talking to his authentic disciples about pursuing righteousness, not in the process necessarily of justification, but in the process of sanctification. Sanctification. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think Paul gives us a great indication of what this is in Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. So sanctification is this word that means that we are becoming more like God, that we are becoming more holy as God is holy. We are being sanctified. We are being holyized. Okay, in Christ. And that's how we want to be. We want to grow in the likeness of Christ. That's who we want to be as Christians. Because Christ has already bestowed his righteousness on us, we now live for him, we are marked by him, and we want to live for him and be like him in holiness. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, he talks about this process of sanctification in righteousness. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. See that? Which leads to righteousness, that obedience. He's talking to Christians. You need to be slaves in obedience to Christ, which is growing you in righteousness, being more like God. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, justification, when we receive Christ's righteousness and he took on our sin, have become now slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're in Christ, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. Leading to that which makes you more holy, makes you more like God. It's an ongoing pursuit of obedience in Christ that leads to holiness. And it leads to us becoming more like Jesus. And this is why it is such a difference with the world, because we are either slaves to the world or we are slaves to Christ, right? Slaves to obedience to Christ, one or the other. And Paul says the more we are slaves to righteousness, the more we are sanctified, the more we are made holy, which really means the more we are obeying Christ and the more we are becoming like Christ, which is absolutely beautiful. Guess what? One day there will be a day where none of us will reach it here on earth. But one day there will be a day in Jesus' final day when he returns, the great consummation of all things, and he takes us and he gives us all perfect righteousness because of what he's already won for us. Perfect righteousness. You're looking forward to that day. Won't that be amazing? Where everything that we can say and do will be right outside of any distraction of sin. So I want this. Do you want it? It's a mark of a Christian. It's a mark of an authentic disciple. Do you want it? Do you want it? Yes. Okay. Well, what is it to hunger and thirst after it? What is it to really want it? One of the things that I still think, and let me be complimentary since I'm on this track, one of the things I love about America is when I am driving on one of the interstates, we just don't have this in Australia. Trish loves it too. When we're driving on the interstate and there are these signs at every exit to tell us what the food is there. I love that. That's great about this country. It's one of the best things. And so we're driving along and you see that, and I love it because when I am hungry, that is really helpful. It's helpful to know what is at the exits because I am never hungry for Waffle House or White Castle, ever. But it's okay, I can wait an exit or two and get a Cracker Barrel or a Chick-fil-A. So you can wait and you can look at what's at these exits. And let me tell you that this is not the type of hunger or thirsting that Jesus is talking about with his disciples. Not the type of hunger or thirst that says, oh, you know what, I'm going to wait for something better. Right? This is, I need it now. I am hungry. I am dehydrated. I am in a dry and weary land. I need water. I need food. He's talking to disciples, and it's harder for us because we don't live in an agricultural society, but they do. And so he's talking to people that if they have a bad season, they need to ration out their crops so that it lasts for the whole time, so that they just take what is needed to keep them alive and sustain them until the next season. But we don't know that. We only know the difference between, no, I don't want White Castle, I want Chick-fil-A. It's hard for us to understand that, but this is something that they would totally understand. It's a sort of hunger that needs it now. Excuse me. It's the sort of thirst that pushes you to find an oasis in the desert. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is what Israel used to sing, by the way. They'd sing these psalms, and they would sing songs like this. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm yearning for it. It's not picking up a drink and saying, I want something better. I want something, you know, it's so intense that you have your head first in the water, lapping like an animal, as a deer pants for the water. The psalmist's soul pants for God. It's not a hunger and thirst, actually, that's just a physical hunger and thirst. You see that? It's a spiritual hunger and thirst. It's a hunger and thirst after God. My soul pants for God. It's a spiritual hunger. Christians are people who have a desire for God. The whole John Piper ministry is right in those two words as he wants to encourage Christians. Desiring God. We hate unrighteousness. We hate it in our life. We hate sin. We want to fight sin. We want to get rid of those things that are keeping us from seeing God. We know that sin is a separation between us and our God, and transgressions are so that he does not hear. That is vitally horrible to us. We want to be with God. We have to overcome those earthly desires and lusts to ensure that the old man doesn't get away from us in a way that he is overpowering the new man that we are in Christ and taking us away from our precious Saviour. In those moments, let me ask you, where is your hunger and thirst? We have those moments that come before us, those stimuli that are in front of us, and we come to this juncture and where is our desire going to lead us? Where is our hunger and thirst going to lead us? And I hope that Christians are people that in that moment can stop ourselves and say, hey, is this hunger and desire, is this hunger and thirst a hunger and thirst for God, or is it a hunger and thirst for self and sin? I hope we are the people that can actually stop ourselves and ask those questions. Let me be very, very frank with you for a moment. If you're at our Wednesday night Bible study a few weeks ago, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Whenever I have counseled people, whether they're coming to me for a clear sin issue in their life, whether they have anxiety or some other type of problem, I normally talk and ask questions about their motivating factors. What is leading you to the place where you're at? What are those motivations? What are those desires that you have? What are the things that you really want in the moment most of all that has been leading you to this place of anxiety or this place of other types of sin? And it's normally the fact that the desires that people have, what they hunger and thirst for in their body and in their mind, not just in their body, are hungering and thirsting for something that is outside of the line of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's normally that case. And that's why I want to put to you, we've got a little book in our resource center called Motivations. Brilliant little book. I just recommend that you think about getting that and read that through and contemplate that about the motivations that are in your life. Because normally when there's an issue, it's a motivational issue. It's what we desire. It's the lusts of the body and the mind, what we're truly hungering and thirsting for, that is the problem. It's not aligned with God. And that normally is the basis of most of our human problems. And so, you know, I don't want to say this to say, if you come to me, that means that I'm going to be able to expose some sort of major problem in your life. But hey, come, because we all want that to happen. We all want to have those motivations looked at, because most people who do come to me, I'm really thankful for them. They come to me because they have a problem, or come to one of you. We should go to each other, right? And we come because we have a problem, but then we realize, hey, it's really the motivational factors behind that. It's really what I'm hungering and thirsting for. And that's beautiful. And most of those people who come, they are delighted to find out, you know what, I've got something to pinpoint on that I can work on in my own heart before the Lord. This hungering and thirsting is a big issue. Jeremiah saw it as a major problem. And God, through Jeremiah, warned Israel about their rebelliousness, and listen to how he warned them. My people, in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, listen to these words, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, or wells for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is happening? Instead of thirsting for the spring of eternal water that is in God, they are thirsting for idolatry of the other nations that break and don't satisfy. And God is saying, there are your two sins. You've forsaken my eternal spring for broken wells of idolatry. That's what you're thirsting after. These are the things that you're thirsting after. James gives us a perfect, absolutely perfect example of this in talking about relationship problems within the community of Christ. And he says this in James chapter 4. What causes, listen to this problem, quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's when people are so focused on their own happiness, on their own pursuit of happiness, rather than a pursuit of righteousness. It's all about me. It's all about what makes me happy in my own flesh, in my own lustful desires of the body and mind. And that's what causes quarrels and divisions and fights and all of these other problems. But we Christians should be saying this. It's not about what is making my fleshly desires happy. It's my pursuit of righteousness. And then we go out and we shine that righteousness. And here's the second problem. The world hates it. Who likes righteousness being shone in the face of sin? Who enjoys that? But we are to be those people. That's why there's persecution. If anything, even at the best, the world would say this beatitude a completely different way. D.A. Carson writes how he thinks most people would want to say it. Blessed are those who are not too hungry and thirsty for righteousness, lest they be seen as religious fanatics. But that is not who we are to be. We are to be a people who are absolutely hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness. Well, let's finish with being filled. What is it to be filled? Because those who hunger and thirst are going to be filled. And again, notice, like the other two Beatitudes before, that it's a future tense. We shall be filled. We definitely will be filled. It's a future definite tense. And when Jesus is saying filled here, he means totally full. This word, to be filled, it actually is associated with hay and grass, believe it or not. And it is really associated with cattle going out into the field and eating their stomach full of grass. In other words, you're stuffed. You're totally full. And so we are to be totally stuffed full of God's righteousness. And in the pursuit, God fills us. In one sense, we already have the righteousness of Christ positionally, okay? And God counts that to us. But we all struggle in the here and now still with sin. So some of you are saying, well, how am I filled with righteousness? I'm not fully righteous. Look at me. I still sin in this world. Yes, we do. But look at what the words say. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't say blessed are those who are fully righteous. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and it's in the pursuit that the filling happens. We possess Any righteousness we possess is a foreign righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, but it's that righteousness we pursue. And the more we pursue it, the more we are filled with it. And the more we are filled with it, the more we want it. And Jesus says that the filling happens in our pursuit. It's actually in the pursuit. That pursuit, by the way, those words, hunger and thirst, they're not future words, they're present words. It's actually a present, what's called a present active participle. It could be translated this way. Those who are currently and continually hungering and thirsting now and into the future for righteousness. That's what it really is. It's what we're doing in the here and now and on a continual basis. And this is why, also, this fits so perfectly with the other Beatitudes, particularly blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What happens when we are poor in spirit? We see ourselves in the light of God's holiness and we realize that all of the self in us is totally abhorrent to Him. It's sinful. And we want to empty ourselves of self. Because we are poor, we've come to poverty, there is no spiritual currency in us. We have emptied ourselves, and now here comes from the emptying the filling. The filling comes in righteousness. Pursuing God, hungering and thirsting after Him, you who are poor and needy, and you will be filled. We want to be empty of self, and we want to be filled with God. And this is what makes me so sad for the world, because as I walk out and I look at the world, as I see on the TV, countless numbers of famous people who year after year have accounts of committing suicide because all of their fame, fortune, power, relationships and everything else they're putting their hope in is letting them down. But what do we have? Something that continually fills and something that is continually satisfying. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? And it's in the hungering and thirsting that it happens. It's in the pursuit. So if anything, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a big advertisement, like a big neon board advertisement for Christian disciplines. That's what it is. Are you opening up the Word of God and looking at His holiness? Are you coming to Him in prayer? Are you meditating on Scriptures? Are you memorizing Scriptures so that when you're at a stoplight, you need to be thinking about the glory of God so that you can pursue holiness? And this is why the men in this church are learning memory verses along with the books that we're reading so that we can have God's Word in our mind so that those Christian disciplines are working out in our pursuit of Him every moment of the day. And what a beautiful verse that we had for our first book, right, men? Talking about Jesus' humility coming into this world and dying for us and then rising from the grave and His name being exalted far above all other names in Philippians chapter 2. So we need to pursue God's righteousness and the same food, we need to hunger for the same food that Jesus shows us a perfect hunger for. Jesus says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." John 8:29, "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." We need to hunger after the one who has perfect hunger. That's Jesus. That's the hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, to please God in all things. And you know what? When we do that, it's exactly the same as what Jesus says just a chapter over in this sermon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what happens? All these things will be added unto you. You'll be filled. All these things will be added unto you. So it is not the mark of a Christian to pursue the temporary and unsatisfying happiness of the world. We as Christians can agree with statements in the American psyche, which are becoming less and less in the American psyche, the human value statements and those sorts of things that are in the founding documents, but we must not agree that the pursuit of happiness is the right thing for us. It is happy are those who are pursuing righteousness. We are a people who simply love God. We love God. And we want to pursue God. And we can say that none of the world's temptations can make me happy, blessed. But blessedness is found in the fact that all I have is Christ.